Our first scripture lesson day is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 118, verses 1 through 2 and 19 through 29. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for God is good. God's steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, God's steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and God has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for God is good, for God's steadfast love endures forever. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
As you can guess, our next scripture reading will be a familiar one. Our gospel reading will be Mark's account of the Sunday that we have come to know as Palm Sunday. I will be reading from the 11th chapter of Mark, verses 1 through 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside a street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heavens." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us, thanks be to God. Everybody plays the fool sometime. There's no exception to the rule. It may be factual, may be cruel. I ain't lying. Everybody plays the fool. How can you help it when the music starts to play and your ability to reason is swept away? Heaven on earth is all you see. You're out of touch with reality. Everybody plays the fool. They use your heart like a tool. And they never tell you so in school. Everybody plays the fool. There's no exception to the rule. It may be factual, may be cruel, but everybody plays the fool. I'm sure some of you recognize those words from that very popular Motown tune. But I would like for us to contemplate some of these words as we entertain this story of Palm Sunday. How appropriate it is once again that April Fool's Day comes during Holy Week. Palm Sunday, or what we Christians so humbly refer to as Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem, is the beginning of the ultimate setup for the quintessential April Fool's joke. The whole story is saturated with irony, pointing out that Jesus just may not be who people think He is, and He just may not be doing what He does for the reasons we think He does them. The way we read and celebrate the story, one would think that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem to overthrow the entire system of temple corruption and the entire system of imperial Roman rule. The people seem to think this as they shout out, "Hosanna!" which literally means, let me remind us again, save us now. Save us, they are shouting, from this oppression. And once in Jerusalem, Jesus systematically confronts and offends the temple power structure. Over in the Gospel of John, which actually nearly starts off with this story, we are told that Jesus walks into the temple and turns things over. But in doing this, Jesus creates the kind of local unrest that the Roman governors could not tolerate. What keeps the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, intact is that Rome allows the nations they conquer to practice their indigenous traditions and religions as long as they don't cause trouble and as long as they pay their taxes. But this unrest in the temple that Jesus causes creates an unrest that the Roman governors just cannot tolerate. Now, if Jesus was on the streets of America today, He would surely be gassed. He would surely be beaten, or perhaps even shot. In the halls of power of today, He would be dragged from the governor's door and charged with multiple felonies. But wait a second. Isn't this what happens in the story? But I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let's first look at some of the facts in this story that are in the story itself. In the days following this so-called triumphal entry, Jesus stealthily goes into the city during the day, mingling with the public in plain sight of those who wish to kill him. But at night, he goes back out to the suburbs. He goes back out specifically to the village of Bethany, where friends safely surround him. And the next day, he goes back into the city. This is the pattern that we see in Holy Week in the gospel stories. In this particular story, the story of the colt on which he rides into Jerusalem has been made into, I don't know, sometimes a supernatural, metaphysical mystery is created around this donkey. Well, last week I heard a story. A friend shared it with me. It was a story from his youth about how his uncle would give him 50 cents and send him down to the neighborhood pub to get a quart of beer. And my friend mused at how this whole process of this kid going down to the pub to buy a quart of beer was quite normal because everybody knew everybody else. And when he walked in and put that 50 cents on the bar, the bartender knew that it was for a quart of beer for Uncle Stanley. No questions asked. Well, the village where Jesus retreated every night for safety and protection among friends is the same village where friends provide the colt. This is the village where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live. Don't you think everybody in this little village knows everybody else? And Jesus knows there's a colt tied to such and such gate, and he knows if his name is mentioned, there will be no questions asked. There's no mystery. The room where he observes Passover with his disciples is obviously prearranged. It's a safe place in the city, especially at night, which is when they are using it. This vulnerable stroll in a garden in the dangerous dark of night also appears to be planned and prearranged. A lot of this blamed on Judas, but who knows? And this is pure imaginative induction. Judas Iscariot, who is the keeper of the purse for the group, may very well have been the one making all of these arrangements on Jesus' behest. And later on becomes the one who betrayed him. The facts of this story strongly suggest that either Jesus does plan to overthrow the power structure, or he was actually trying to get killed. But why would he do this? Why would he play to the hilt the role of conquering hero only to give himself up for execution? Well, perhaps a more accurate way to ask this question would be, how could he not? So you see, Jesus has spent his entire ministry teaching and living a way of life that he calls the kingdom of God. It is a life where everything gets turned on its head. The rich are poor. The poor are rich. The first are last. The last are first. The least of humanity are exalted, and the proud are humbled. If Jesus were to have any integrity at all, the story could be told no other way. And also told in a style that Jesus himself would have used in telling it. That of leading us along, setting us up with cheers and a parade and hosannas that eventually become cries of crucify him from the same lips of the same people. The story sets us up as Jesus himself becomes the ultimate manifestation of one of his most central teachings, that one must lose life in order to gain it. Just like the song says, there's no exception to the rule, not even in the gospel stories. It may be factual and it may be cruel, because it just may upset some of our most cherished beliefs, not only about Palm Sunday, but about our faith itself. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in the classic theological treatise, The Cost of Discipleship, he begins that by saying, when Christ calls a person, he bids them come and die. And a question that rings before us today is, what do we need to be doing in our world today? What needs to die? I have a few suggestions, some of which, and I warn you, are factual, but they may be cruel. One thing we need to put aside, one thing that perhaps needs to die, is the sacred, deeply held Christian belief of substitutionary atonement. I just don't see it in the Gospels. Now, it's found many places in Paul's writings, but from Jesus himself, Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. He is showing us the way. He is not doing it for us. He is not saying, I am dying for you. He is calling us to die in order to have complete humanity. Another thing that needs to die in our world, and especially in these days, is this concept of white supremacy. This needs to die. This idea of race is invented mainly by white humans in order to have control over people of color around the world. Don't take my word for it. Do your historical research. And it is alive today. Friday morning, I could stand here and give you example after example after example. Friday morning on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C., right across the street from the house where Peg and I lived for 12 years. Literally, right across the street in a parking lot that we saw outside our front door every day. The parking lot of St. Mark's Episcopal Church. On Friday morning this past week, there was a noose hanging from a tree in that parking lot. And I know this congregation well. I know these people. They were our neighbors. They continue to be our friends. They are people who care about justice. They care about racial equality, and they are not afraid to express it. And the pastor was quoted in the newspaper as saying a couple of Black Lives Matter banners had been torn down from their church, but they put them right back up. They're in the process of preparing a passion play with a black cast, a black Jesus. And they find a noose hanging in their parking lot. My friends, white supremacy is alive. It is dangerous. It is being practiced and expressed all over our country right now. And we need to pay attention, and it needs to die. Christian exceptionalism needs to die. We need to come to terms with the reality that our way, our faith, our understanding of God is not the only way to be faithful. We need to live in harmony with people of other faiths. Christian exceptionalism needs to die. American exceptionalism needs to die. We Americans are no better than anyone else on the planet. No exceptions. It's time for this country to get off of its high horse, to own our faults, to own our sins, to repent of our sins, to make reparations where they need to be made, and create a place of equality and dignity for all people. We need to do away with the lies that we have been living with. Our song goes on to say, "Heaven on earth is all you see. You're out of touch with reality." How many times have you heard people say, how many times have you said it? How many times have I said it? Oh, this is not who we are. This is the land of the free and the home of the brave. We're out of touch with reality. Everybody plays the fool. They use your heart like a tool. They never told you so in school. I've asked myself this question more times in the last, I want to say, 5 even to 10 years. As so many people have bravely begun to tell stories that have never been told, I've asked myself this question, why didn't I learn that in school? We need to start telling the truth about our history and our relationship with other people in the world. These are just a few places that need to die in order for us to have full life. And I plead with all of us, especially myself, please, my friends, I am preaching to myself this morning as much as to anyone. Let this holy week of all holy weeks be an opportunity to examine our most cherished beliefs and ways of living in light of the way Jesus shows us. When He says the most important two words of the entire Scriptures, "Follow Me." Amen. There's another old song that goes something like this. I started a joke that started the whole world crying, but I didn't see that the joke was on me. I'm wondering this morning if there aren't many jokes that have been created, many by the church, many by nations, that are not true, but created in order to maintain power over others. But in the end, the joke is on the one who starts it. And that same song ends with, "Till I finally died," which started the whole world living. If I had only seen that the joke was on me. It's time for some serious self-examination that leads to repentance, change. Happy Holy April Fool's Week. Next week, we get to hear the punchline of the great joke. Amen.